Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 11. And we're going to continue part 2 of what does sin bring in a believer's life. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I said last week that when you understand your position in Christ and you understand the oneness that we have with Christ, the fact that His Spirit lives in us until the day of redemption, the fact that God's Spirit and our spirit have become one, the fact that we are of Christ's body, of His flesh and of His bones. When you understand your position in Christ, you understand the issue of eternal security. But when you understand that, sometimes you get accused of teaching that a believer can sin and get away with it. And they say, you just teach that a believer can live any way he wants to and that, you know, there's no consequences. Is that what we teach? No. Paul never taught that a believer can sin and there be no repercussions or there be no consequences. There's always ramifications to our behavior, whether it be good or bad. There's always ramifications and there's always consequences. Go to 1 Corinthians 11 and look at verse 28. He said, but let a man examine himself. He's dealing with the issue of the Lord's Supper and how the Corinthians were abusing the Lord's Supper. They were using it for self-indulgence. They were shaming the poor. They were getting drunk in the local assembly. They were holding bitterness and anger against one another. There were divisions. Their conduct was disgraceful. Paul says in verse number 28, he says, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Did I get off right there? I'm sorry. All right. I was looking at my watch instead of looking at the Bible. Okay, let's start over. Verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Verse 29. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. What does sin bring in a believer's life? Now, last week we began to look at this, and I only got through one point, and that is this. Sin in the life of a believer should bring self-judgment. Look at verse 28 again. It says, but let a man, and what's the next two words? Examine himself. Let a man examine himself. Look down at verse 31. For if we would, and what's the next two words? Judge ourselves. That word judge doesn't mean to condemn. It means to discern. It means that you judge. You're able to have good judgment. You're able to have good discernment. And we talked about the fact last week that it is your responsibility as a child of God to take the Word of God and allow the Word of God to reveal the dirt of sin in your life. And as the Word of God reveals the dirt of sin in your life, then how should we respond? We should respond in obedience. We should zealously root out the sin. And then we should begin to bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit that God has designed for us to bear. Okay? We talked about this last week. You're responsible for yourself. Okay? And you are responsible. You cannot control the actions of other people. He said here, examine himself. You are responsible to examine yourself, to see that if in your heart there are attitudes of pride, selfishness, bitterness, divisiveness. You are responsible to allow the Holy Spirit of God to take the Word of God and to shed light on any sinful activity in your life. Real change only comes when you make a choice to bring your life into line with God's Word. The Word of God convicts, the Word of God motivates us to change, but it must be your decision whether or not you're going to heed the Word of God. And if we are able to judge or discern our own sinful attitudes and actions, then there is no need for any outside judgment. The Lord who speaks to me from His Word, we can settle the issue and we can deal with it. But where I left off last week is this. Sin should bring self-judgment. Through God's Word, I discern my sinful attitudes and actions, and I correct them through His Word. Okay? The Bible is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness. So the Bible will correct me, show me where I'm wrong, show me what I need to do to change. Okay? But it's my responsibility to do that. It's my responsibility to take the Word of God as it's preached, as it's taught, as I study it on my own. Let the Word of God bring that reproof in my life, and then me respond. We went to 2 Corinthians 7 and saw how that we're to zealously root out the sin in our life, and we're to respond in obedience to the Word of God. But here's my question. What if I excuse my sin? What if I deny my sin, deny that it's a sin? What if I make excuses for it? What if I won't face it? What if I won't admit it? What if I won't deal with it? What if a believer won't judge himself? He won't discern. He lacks discernment. He will not take the Word of God and allow the Word of God to bring discernment on his actions or attitudes. What if that believer continues forward in sin with an unrepentant heart, basically turns a deaf ear to the Word of God and says, I don't care what the Bible says. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to go on in my way. I'm going to go on in my path. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to do what feels good to me. And I don't really care what the Bible says. I'm going to do my own thing. Well, what if a believer does that? Well, verse 29 is an example of this. Okay? Verse 29, look at it with me. For he that eateth and drinketh, what's the next word? Unworthily. Now, these believers, had they received any of Paul's teaching yet about the Lord's Supper before this chapter, yes or no? Yes, they had. Look up at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I what? Delivered unto you. Paul had already delivered to them teaching about the Lord's Supper. So Paul had already taught them and instructed them. But yet these people continued to approach the Lord's Supper in a very careless, flippant, and sinful way. These people were not practicing verse 28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. They lacked the spiritual discernment to correct themselves. They were not correcting themselves. They were not letting the Word of God deal with the issue. And so in verse 29, Paul says, For he that eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So the word unworthily, and I talked about this a couple weeks ago, that's an adverb. It's describing the manner in which they were observing the Lord's Supper. It's referring to their actions in the public assembly. It's not referring to their position in Christ. Paul is not saying, you're unworthy. No, that's not what he said. Hey, where does my worthiness come from? Does my worthiness come from me, or does it come from my position in Christ? That's right. So there's a difference here. Paul's not dealing with their position in Christ. He's dealing with their outward actions. He said that they were observing the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. It's not dealing with their position in Christ. It's kind of like with children. They say that you should never, when you discipline your kids, you should never attack their character. In other words, you would never want to say to your child, well, you are just a fool. You wouldn't want to say that. You are condemning their character and their position at the very root. You have now classified them in the position of a fool. You are a fool. Should a parent say that to his kids, yes or no? No. Now, a parent may say to his kid, you know something? You are acting in a very foolish manner. Is that appropriate? Sure. Now you're dealing with the actions. You're not attacking their person. You're not attacking their very character and the root of who they are. You're not labeling them a fool. You're saying, hey, your actions, you're acting in a foolish manner. You'd never want to say to your kid, you are a lazy slob. You don't want to do that. You'd want to say to them, you are acting in a slothful way. Right? Now I'm being serious. This is the way we deal with our kids. We try to, amen. You are You are acting as a slob would act. You are acting in a very slothful, lazy fashion. Well, that's what Paul's doing here. Paul's not attacking their position in Christ. He said, you are observing it unworthily. You're observing this Lord's Supper. You're behaving in the local assembly. The manner in which you're behaving unworthily. See, they were having wrong attitudes toward their brethren. They were having wrong actions, drunkenness, gluttony. They were lacking spiritual discernment. They were approaching the Lord's Supper as an opportunity for self-indulgence instead of an opportunity for worship. So what was the result of these sinful actions? They wouldn't examine themselves. They wouldn't just take God's Word and deal with their sin between them and the Word of God. They wouldn't let the Word of God correct them. So what was the result of their sinful actions? Well, look down at verse 30 and I'll show you. It says, for this cause, many are what? Weak. Number two, many are what? Sickly among you. And number three, many what? Sleep. What does that mean? Yeah, many of them got sick and actually some of them had croaked. All right? And some of them got sick. Some of them were just weak. Some of them were real sick. And some of them had already croaked. All right? Now, what does that tell me? That tells me that their sinful activity was bringing some physical consequences to their body. Their sinful activity in the public assembly was bringing some physical destruction to their body. Notice in verse 30, he starts out with three words. What are the three words? For this cause. Well, for what cause? For this cause, many are weak, sickly, and many sleep. Well, for what cause? Well, the context of the chapter is the way they were observing the Lord's Supper and the way they were behaving in the local assembly. The drunkenness, the gluttony, the bitterness, the anger, the lack of grace, all these things, the way they were behaving in the local assembly, he said, for this cause, because of the way you're behaving, okay, he said, many are weak, many are sick, and many sleep. So what does that tell me? That tells me if I fail to deal with sin, and if I fail to keep sin in check in my life, okay, and we all deal with sin, okay, every one of us in here. Listen, I don't care who you are in here, you deal with sin. We this whole business about, you know, people will introduce somebody up here on the platform and I want to introduce to you this wonderful, godly man. And he's going to come and preach. Who's the only person that knows if you're godly or not? It's only one. I'm really not equipped, you know, to do that. Only God can do that. And we put these people up on a pedestal many times. Whether it's a life group leader, a pastor, a deacon, a youth pastor, we put these people up on a pedestal. Let me tell you something right now, okay? They battle with the same stuff you battle with. Now, I'm just being transparent with you and honest with you tonight. I'm just telling you the way it is, okay? So that's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 that you better not glory in men. Because they deal with the same stuff you deal with. I don't care how much they're put on a pedestal. I don't care how fancy they look, I don't care how they dress, I don't care how they talk, and I don't care how they act in front of you, they deal with sin like you do. Okay? Guaranteed. You just remember that. Never forget that. If we fail to deal with sin, and we do not keep it in check, because we're all dealing with it, but if we won't let the Bible correct us, we won't let the teaching and the preaching, the admonition of Scripture, we won't let it bring us to a place where we're willing to turn from the sin and we're just going to go headfirst in it like these people are doing, sin eventually brings physical destruction to our physical bodies. It's God's law of sowing and reaping. Now keep your bookmarker here and go with me please over to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, Galatians 6 verse 7, Galatians 6, verse 7. Now look at the verses and think about it as you read. Okay? Be not deceived. Okay? Don't kid yourself. That's what he's saying. God is not mocked. You're not going to prove God a liar. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also what? Reap. Verse 8. For he that soweth to his, notice the word here, flesh, shall of the flesh reap reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit, Holy Spirit that lives within you, shall of the Spirit reap what? Life everlasting. See, now, what's the Bible teaching? Well, the Bible's teaching very simply, you can only harvest what you plant. Now remember that. You only harvest what you plant. I cannot plant okra, and I love okra. But I can't plant okra and expect to get green peas, right? And I can't plant green peas and expect to get okra. It's not going to happen. Listen. The law of sowing and reaping is this. Think about when you plant a seed in the ground. You reap what you sow, right? You reap more than you sow. Plant a little seed, reap a lot more than that. And you reap later than you sow. You don't plant the seed and get the vegetable, right? That day. So you reap what you sow, you reap more than you sow, and you reap later than you sow. That's the law of sowing and reaping. Now, if you want to see an example of sowing to the flesh, go over to Galatians 5 and I'll show you, verse 19. Whenever you see this stuff show up, you know you're sowing to the flesh. Galatians 5:19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Here we go. Adultery. Fornication. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness. That's all dealing with sexual sin. So when that stuff shows up, you know you're sowing to the flesh. Verse 20. Idolatry. Witchcraft. Hatred. Variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Now, I want you to keep your Bible, keep your bookmarker here real quick. Well, you've already got that over in chapter 11. Go over to Romans, right before the book of 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 7. Romans 7. And if you can keep in Galatians, great. If you can't, that's okay. All right, Romans 7, verse 18. Now look at this. For I know, Paul said, verse 18, Romans 7, 18. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh. He's going to tell you what's in your flesh. Look at it. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth what? Now let's get that. In my flesh dwells what? No good thing. Now follow this then. Follow this. If I reap what I sow, in my flesh dwells no good thing. So if I sow to my flesh, which is that stuff in Galatians 5, if I sow to my flesh, I live to my fleshly desires, and in my flesh dwells no good thing, what is the only possible harvest of that? No good thing. Because you only reap what you... So if I sow to my flesh, and in my flesh dwells no good thing, then when I sow and live to my flesh, what's the only thing I can harvest? No good thing. Corruption, he said in Galatians 6. You reap corruption. Now, go back to 1 Corinthians 11, now that we have an understanding of that. And I think we can now kind of see what's going on here in the church of Corinth. These people were sowing to the flesh. So they were reaping no good thing. Now, let me say this to you. There are some that teach this passage this way. And that, you know, I understand where they're coming from. And I can, you know, in a way I can kind of see it, okay? And I'm going to give you this argument. I'm going to tell you how other people teach it that I've heard, and then I'm going to kind of tell you what I believe this is teaching based on my cross-references in my study. There are people who believe that this text is teaching that God, there was some supernatural things going on where God was kind of zapping certain people in this church that were misbehaving in the local assembly. And God was bringing sickness and weakness and disease, and God was even killing some of these people. He was bringing physical death on some of these people. In other words, there are folks that teach that there was kind of some supernatural things going on where God was initiating these things as a punishment for the sin in these people's life. Now, when you study Paul's epistles, and there's 13 of them, and when you study out the churches that Paul planted in the book of Acts, there really is not a track record to speak of at all where God strikes people dead in the local church, or God strikes His children with disease or weakness or so forth. There's really not a track record of this. You hear sensational stories. When I was in Bible college, I heard some sensational stories about God killing people, you know. And I remember I heard stories about how that one of the deacons in the church was giving the pastor a really hard time. And the pastor prayed about it, and 2 weeks later, that guy dropped dead of a heart attack. You deacons better watch out. You better be nice to me. Tony's back there. You better be nice. You know, you hear that kind of stuff when you're in college, you know. Of course, come to find out years later, that pastor himself had some incredible, immoral, sinful practices in his life that probably were way worse than that deacon. He lived to 80. God didn't zap him. You know, so you hear sensational stories and people build doctrine around stories, you know. And do we build our doctrine around stories? No, we don't build our doctrine around sensationalized stories. But you hear stuff like that, you know, and they'll go to a passage like this, really, and they'll say, see here, you don't behave, God's going to zap you, He's going to kill you, you know. You know, here's the thing. There are natural built-in consequences to sin. And eventually those consequences catch up with you. For instance, just going to throw out an example, and I'm not, believe me, I'm just using this strictly as an illustration, all right? I'm not trying to pick on anybody, I promise. But if, I could use this with a whole list of stuff. If a habitual chain smoker, okay, let's say that a Christian, saved, knows the Lord, And they're just, but they can't seem to lick it, you know, and they are a habitual chain smoker, and they get lung cancer after just smoking like a chimney for 30 years. They get lung cancer and die. Is that God finally deciding to zap them? No. Of course not. We understand that's a natural consequence of that action. Okay? Let's go to the church at Corinth. If these people are continually eating rich foods, acting as just total gluttons, overindulging, getting drunk, getting just, I mean, full of alcohol, getting drunk in the local assembly, not to mention bitterness and animosity being harbored in their heart, what do you think might be some possibilities that might result from that overindulgence? Do you think maybe somebody might encounter some weakness because of that? How about sickness? How about maybe some folks even die? Sure, of course. There are natural built-in consequences to sin. And eventually those consequences catch up with you. Through the years, I have seen people question God and get angry at God over physical maladies. That really, it's just you want to be compassionate and everything while they talk and they blame God and all that, but it's really quite ridiculous. I mean, if somebody's a worrywart and they get an ulcer, why is God doing this to me? You know? I mean, if somebody goes out and they sleep around in fornication, sexual sin, and they get a sexually transmitted disease, is that God zapping them? No, that's just the natural built-in consequence of that kind of sin. I mean, you know, I could go on and on. I mean, you bake in the sun and then get skin cancer. Why is God doing this to me? Yeah, I mean, you hear stupid stuff when you're in the ministry. You do. You just hear stupid stuff. You hear ludicrous stuff. You know, you gorge on sugar, don't eat healthy, never exercise, don't take care of your body, which is the temple of God. You get diabetes. Why is God doing this to me? You know, does that make sense to you? Come on, talk to me, does it? No. I mean, do we think we can live any way we want to and that there's just going to be no consequences? You know, God is not up in heaven manipulating circumstances to get even with you. God gives you a free will to make some choices. And there are consequences to every choice you make. If somebody never brushes their teeth and their teeth rot out, don't blame God. Right? There are natural consequences that come with having a free will to make choices. Somebody goes out, they're a Christian, they know better, they get drunk, they get a DUI. Does that make any sense for them to say, I don't know why God allowed me to get a DUI? I don't know why He did this to me. No, that doesn't make a lick of sense. Sin carries with it its own consequences. Church, now listen to me. The dead works of the flesh bring a built-in consequence. Let me say that again. The dead works of the flesh bring a built-in consequence, which can be as severe as physical death. If a Christian goes out and gets drunk, they know the Bible says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. But they go out and they get drunk. They get in their car and they take off. They run into a light pole. They die. Is that God getting even with them? Is that God zapping them? Of course not. They are suffering some natural consequences to their dead works of the flesh. We told the teenagers at camp last year, didn't we? We said, you sleep around. You choose to have sex with somebody out of marriage. Let me tell you something. That's Russian roulette right there. Because you're having sex with that person's entire sexual history. So when you get a sexual disease, don't blame God for that. Because God told you in your word, when you sow to the flesh, what do you reap? No good thing. There is nothing good that comes out of premarital sex. Amen? By the way, there's no good thing that comes out of married people having adultery. There's just no good thing that can come out of that. It's a dead work of the flesh. Nothing good's going to come out of that. So when everything goes to pieces and everything falls apart, don't say, why is God doing this to me? That's not what we see in 1 Corinthians 11. If you read through that text, you see what these people are doing. They're behaving in very fleshly, self-gratifying ways. Some of them are weak, some of them are sick, some of them have died. Why? They would not examine themselves, they would not discern themselves, they would not judge themselves. And so now, some of them, not all of them, but some of them are actually having to deal with some of the physical consequences of their actions. It doesn't say in verse 30, for this cause God zapped many of you with weakness. God got you with disease, and God killed some of you. It didn't say that. Now, we're going to go through this text, you know, and we're going to see. Because some people say, well, wait a minute, it doesn't talk about the Lord chastening. Isn't that God chastening them? And He, you know, killed some of them. He chastened some of them with sickness. Well, we're going to talk about that. How does God chasten today? What's the chastening process that God uses? I mean, is it... By the way, I do want to say this disclaimer. Not all sickness is due to sinful actions and attitudes. I just want to say that, you know. Some of the sickness that we have is just a result of living on a sin-cursed earth. You know, there's disease everywhere in the air. Okay, and it's everywhere. There's disease, there's sickness everywhere you look, everywhere you turn. And some of it's just living on planet Earth is why we get sick and why our bodies succumb to some of that stuff. You know, so all sickness isn't a result of fleshly actions. Okay? But all I'm saying is, there are built-in physical consequences to fleshly actions. See, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Man, I'm out of time. 2 Corinthians 4. It's important to understand, where does Christ dwell? Can anybody tell me, where does He dwell? Okay, He dwells in your heart, in your spirit. Okay? And your Bible calls it your inner man. Okay? But your outward man, now look up here, your outward man is your physical body. Has your outward man been redeemed yet? No. That'll be redeemed at the rapture. So are our bodies subject to infirmity, decay, and sickness? Weakness. Yeah. In fact, look at 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man, what? Perish. Yet the inward man is renewed day by day." See, your inner man is where Christ dwells. Your inner man is where Christ lives. Our outward man is not redeemed yet. It's very vulnerable. Sin brings condemnation. Sin brings damnation to our outward physical bodies. Is our inner man where Christ lives? Is our inner man safe? Yes. It's been made one with Christ. Christ dwells in us. But can sin destroy your outer body? Yes. Can sin bring damnation to your outward man? Can it bring corruption to the outer man? Can sin bring condemnation to your outer man? Can sin condemn your inner man? No, that's where Christ lives. Look with me at Romans 8, and we're done. I'm going to have you go over there. Paul talks about these people coming to condemnation. He's not talking about them being lost, going to hell. He's talking about outward physical repercussions for their sin. Romans 8 lays this thing out. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." Notice there is condemnation to those who walk after the flesh. Well, it's not condemnation of your soul and spirit. That's where Christ lives. So what's it condemnation of? Well, look down with me here. Let's go to verse number 5. "For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally, fleshly minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace." Verse 12, "Therefore, brethren," it's writing to Christians, "we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live." You see, sin can absolutely destroy our outer man. Listen, there are physical repercussions to sinful activity. There are repercussions. There are built-in natural consequences to sinful behavior. These outward consequences should what? When I am suffering outward consequences, for instance, let's say that I'm not trusting the Lord and walking by faith, and I'm just worrying about everything, and I'm all distraught, and I'm all upset. Could that lead to some stomach infirmities? Okay, then when the stomach infirmities come, and I'm all messed up, okay, outwardly and physically, what should that lead me to do? That should lead me to turn from the fleshly activity of worry, and it should lead me to trust in Jesus Christ and walk by faith. The physical consequences, which come from sin, should lead me to obedience to God's Word. You know, if they say that one of the things, if you're battling cancer, that one of the things that they say is very important is that you make sure that your heart is rid of bitterness and anger towards people. Because the Bible describes bitterness as a cancer. It describes bitterness as an anger and all those internal... It's cancerous. So one of the things they tell you when you're fighting cancer, man, get the bitterness out of your life. Get it out. And not everybody who has cancer is a bitter person. Like I said, some of it's just because we live on planet Earth and that we get things like that. Okay? But all I'm saying is that if we are a bitter person, if we are an angry person, and we're holding unforgiveness and bitterness and grudges, then if we do suffer physical sickness, then what should that lead us to do? That should lead us to get out the what? Get out that bitterness. Get out that anger. Get out those grudges. Get rid of them. And walk in obedience to God's Word. You see, Paul is bringing out here in 1 Corinthians 11 that these Corinthians were paying a price. And they were suffering some natural consequences because of their wrong actions and because of their wrong attitudes. They were suffering some physical situations because of some fleshly activity, and they were bearing the consequences of those actions. You see, number one, sin should bring self-judgment. But if it doesn't happen, you won't discern your sin yourself through God's Word. Then number two, sin brings corruption to our physical bodies. Number three, sin brings chastisement. How does God chastise people today? Is it a supernatural deal where God zaps certain ones and you know and he punishes certain people and he gets them with sickness, or he brings on physical maladies on people, or he even takes the life of people? You hear a lot of sensationalism out there about things like this. Of course, there's really no way really to even determine. I mean, you know what I'm saying? How do you determine that? You know, a Christian gets sick and dies, and you say, see there, that was God's chastisement in their life. So you're basing that on experience. We better have something more to base it on than experience. We better know how God chastises according to the Bible. You say, well, how does God chastise? Well, next time when we get together, we're going to talk about that. I'm sorry, we're out of time. I got a bunch of material I want to give you on chastisement, and we're going to deal with that the next time we get together, okay? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we pray now, God, that we'll take this passage of Scripture and we'll learn from the Corinthians' mistakes, and we'll learn, Lord, that when we sow to the flesh, we're only going to reap no good thing. And Father, I pray that we will learn from this passage. Father, that we will be discerning. We will root out sin, zealously root it out, and not allow sin to reign in our mortal bodies. Because, Father, we know that when we do, these mortal bodies are subject to the consequences of that sin. So, Father, may this be an encouragement to us to carefully and zealously, Lord, revenge all disobedience and walk in obedience to your word. Trust your word and walk by faith in it. We love you so much. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.